Well, good morning, Lindsley Avenue.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here. Good to have a lot of familiar faces and a couple of new ones. We're glad you're here and hope you will come back and be with us each and every opportunity that you have. We mean it for the sign that's at the front door when it says, "All are welcome." You are always welcome here at Lindsley Avenue, so thank you for being here. One of the more dangerous things that a preacher can do is to preach on giving. Preachers, some of them anyway, run out of town after preaching on giving, or when somebody sees the title, they start thinking about hiding this because they are afraid the preacher or the church is coming after it. I assure you, that's really not the point. It's really not the point today. So we're going to look at it. Before we do that, I think on the back of most of the pews in front of you is a little card and there are pencils scattered without. What we want those to be used for is if you have a prayer request, we are more than happy to pray for your request. Scribble it out. You can put your name on it. You can say, "Gene, I want you to know my name, but don't say it out loud," and I'm happy to keep that to myself. And then when we pass that, yes, the collection basket, a little later on after the Lord's Supper, drop it in. We will gladly pray, take your name to God in prayer. So if you don't see one of those, you want to do it, you've got some time to dig around. Nobody will mind if you get up and dig around. So we're talking about the importance of giving, the importance of giving. So before we talk about Acts 20, verse 35 this morning, let's begin by looking at some things Paul said about giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 2. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthians. "When you collect money for God's people, I want you to do exactly what I told the churches in Galatia to do," another province that he had been at as well. "That is, each Sunday, each of you must put aside part of what you have earned. If you do this, you won't have to take up a collection when I come." So Paul is going to be coming through Corinth, and there is a need, it turns out, to help Christians down in the province of Judea, near where Jerusalem is, a long way off. And what Paul did not want to have happen is when he came to town, and he might not necessarily know, right? It's not like an airplane reservation where you know you're landing on April the 30th at 2 p.m. Might not get there with a span of several days. Who knows exactly? And so when he shows up, he needs to get moving and continue on. Last thing he wants is for everybody to go, "Oh, Paul's here. We got to find some money." So what he wanted people to do is, as you had money, put some aside so that when Paul gets here, he can collect it easier and take it with him. The language is really kind of strange to an extent because it says, "Each of you put aside." The King James is really helpful here. It says, "Let each of you lay by him in store." I don't know what that means. But this translation says, "Each of you must put aside part of what you have earned." Some people have thought that that means hide a portion of it under your mattress or in a jar somewhere in your house. But that doesn't get around the need to collect stuff and the chaos that could occur. Suppose Paul were coming here to Lindsley Avenue, and this is what he had said. And he shows up Sunday morning when we all get to worship. "Oh, and yours is at the house under the mattress." Sorry, it's not really under his mattress. Don't track down where he lives. "And yours may be in the cookie jar," probably not a cookie jar, probably in the package of Chips Ahoy cookies, right? "And over here, maybe yours is actually under a creaky floorboard. You've got to run away from here and still go home and go get it and bring it back." That's really not what it's talking about. Paul's not suggesting that you put a little cash under your mattress every Sunday. Did you notice? Each Sunday. Really? I can't put it under my mattress on Saturday, or if I come into some money on Wednesday afternoon, I can't put some more under there on Wednesday afternoon. This really only makes sense if you think about, when did the Christians in Corinth get together? They got together on Sunday morning, and the goal was to collect some monies each Sunday when you all were gathered together, so that it could be kept by the leaders of the church each week, so that when Paul comes sometime in the future, it's already collected here. You could say, "Here it is, Paul. Take this and help the Christians down in Judah." That's why, not only here at Lindsley Avenue, but churches of all kinds all over the world take up a collection on Sunday morning. We're not waiting for Paul to come by anymore. I really don't think he's going to walk through that door over there. But so that the congregations, churches can respond when there's a need, we give on Sunday so that the money is collected and the church leaders can use it when the need arises. That's what he's talking about right here. Specifically, Paul was going to come by. He didn't want to have people running around like crazy saying, hey, you owe me $5. Paul's here. I need $5 back. Or, did I put it under the mattress or did I put it under the cookie jar? You know, trying to figure out where the money is. Give each Sunday. Again, the key is on Sunday. Because you could put money in your house in various places on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. Why Sunday? That's when everybody got together. And that's why the only real way that makes any sense to me. Okay? Well, they were doing that to collect money, raise money. Each church was raising some money to help the Christians in Judea, a long way off. Paul writes again to them, right? Because they were having a bit of trouble following through on their pledge, apparently, they had made to help and to collect money. And so when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, a second letter to the church of Corinth, in chapter 8, he talks a bit about this collecting of money for the Christians down in Judah. What does he say to them? Let's look at some things he said, and then we'll come back to Jesus' statement in Acts chapter 20. So first of all, Paul to the Corinthians gives them an example of how other people have done. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. We want you, the people in Corinth, to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given in the churches of Macedonia. Corinth was in kind of southern Greece, right? Southern Greece, and the Macedonian churches were in northern Greece. They had some brothers and sisters far away, and Paul's telling them how they have done with putting money aside to help other Christians. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, their abilities, begging us earnestly for the favor, the privilege, the honor of taking part in the relief, the helping of Christians. Now, one phrase in there I want you to see, gave according to their means. Nowhere in the New Testament, it's not there. Nowhere in the New Testament is tithing specifically taught. 10%, the Old Testament, they had 10% of everything. And a lot of churches today, a lot of places that you may go, will talk about tithing, giving 10% of what you earn. If I searched for that in the New Testament, I wouldn't find it. If you want to give 10%, no objection. But Paul here says, give according to your means, what you can. If it was a requirement to give 10%, Paul would have said, they gave according to the 10% requirement. Paul doesn't say that. So giving 10%, nothing wrong with it. Giving 20% if you can, if you're that prosperous. If you're not prospered much at all, you give what you can. That's what the Bible really says about giving. So he's telling the Corinthians, let me tell you about the people up north and what they did, right? He tells them how generous the churches were in northern Greece. They were poor and in trouble, but they gave all they had, far above what anybody could have expected. The word Paul used for poverty, did you notice that back here? And their extreme poverty, see that kind of in the middle of the screen, their extreme poverty? The word he used for that was that they had nothing at all. They weren't just poor, so they couldn't afford that third car, right? They weren't prosperous enough to have the third car. The word used is the word you would use of somebody that they turn out their pockets and empty their backpack and you look wherever they were staying and they had nothing. Somehow, despite having nothing, they came up with things and were very honored to be able to help brothers and sisters they had never met. So look, it's not always the ones who are the most wealthy who are the most generous. So Sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes it's the opposite. Somebody that's living in a gold-plated house somewhere, here's $5 for the cause. And it's like nothing compared to whatever they may have. Sometimes what you see is the people who are most generous are ones that, if you were looking at them from a drone or not being able to be seen and just examining people, you would think, how can they possibly give $5? Sometimes generosity is not related to wealth. The people in northern Greece gave even though they had no wealth at all. Okay, so Paul's using them as an example. If they can give, surely you Corinthians can give. But my bigger question is, what about us? Would we be seen as people who gave when they could, according to how they prospered? If they were writing about Lindsley Avenue, if they were writing about Gene, and it was going to be on a big billboard in town, or up on the Batman building in lights, what would somebody write about me, about us? Second point, he cites the example of Jesus. He's using these things to try to encourage them to finish what they had said they were going to do. He says in verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, how was Jesus rich? He was in heaven. He was in there with God. Everything was his, but for your sake, Jesus became poor. He was born in a manger. There was no room at the inn. His mother and his adopted father, Joseph, had very little. Jesus is never talked about as being some rich person who had much of anything. He had all the riches of the world and beyond, and yet he chose to come here and became poor so that by, look at this phrasing, I love it, by his poverty, you and I might become rich. How are we rich from Jesus' poverty? Through Jesus' poverty and his death, we have now been given from the riches of God's mercy and the riches of his grace. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming poor, Jesus, so that we might be made rich through the grace of God. It's also interesting to keep in mind the sacrifice of Jesus did not begin on the cross. Sometimes we'll talk about the cross as if that's really where Jesus finally gave something. No, 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 no. It didn't even begin with his birth in a manger such as it was, away from home. It began in heaven when he freely chose to leave heaven and take on the form of one of us and walk here on the earth. It began long before he was born. Paul's challenge to the Christians is, with the tremendous example of generosity you have in Jesus, how can you hold back? How can I say, well, I know you need, but I just can't. With that generosity of Jesus, how can you hold back? And so the next question again is the same question. What about us? What about us? He also stresses the necessity of putting feeling into action. Look at verse 10. So now, finish doing it as well. You finish with what you said you were going to do, Corinthians. Look at what the people in Philippi did in Macedonia. Look at what Jesus did. You finish what you were talking about. So that your readiness, your willingness, your quickness in desiring to help may be matched by completing it out of what you have. They've been one of the first to feel and to buy into the feeling of the need to help these Christians who were going through a famine, but a feeling which only remains a feeling, a pity which remains a pity only of the heart, a desire that never turns into a deed, is a very frustrating thing. I wish this brother, this person I saw could be warm tonight, but I don't have time for that. So I'm going to go on with where I am, and I hope somebody helps. Even if I want somebody to be helped, and it doesn't generate the desire, the actual action to help, did a whole lot of good, didn't it? James talks about that in James chapter 2. If any of you sees a brother or sister in need, and you say, essentially, I sure hope you find some way to stay warm without doing what it takes to help, he says, what good is that? Truth, what good is that? This is that we, not that we don't have any high impulses, we have the high impulses, we just don't act on them. We just don't act on them. What about us? Now, I freely admit that of all the churches in town where we could talk about this stuff today, Lindsley Avenue, by and large, does not have any of these problems. We don't. People here routinely step up and help. And I think Lindsley Avenue could be an example to churches all over the place about how to turn the desire to help into action. So these are more to remind us why we do what we do. This is in no way, we all got to, no. Don't take it that way, because Lindsley Avenue steps up with the relatively small group of people that we have. Talk about people that exceed their targets and exceed their abilities to help. Lindsley Avenue does that all the time. So don't take it that way. Take it as a reminder of why we take the impulse to help and turn it into action. Why we give what we have when we can to try to help. That's the goal of these statements. But look back now to that passage that Howell read for us today from Acts 20, verse 35. Jesus, Paul says, it says, Paul's the one speaking here. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's look at the words here that we are told Jesus said more this morning. First, this seems to really conflict with experiences. With our own experience, this really does seem to conflict with it. The focus is often on getting rather than giving. Think of birthdays or Christmas morning. Have you ever seen a child who, don't do this, parents, you give them a present and say, take it over and give it to Johnny. And the kid walks over and goes, no, I don't want to give the present to Johnny. Right? Because I got the present. It's in my hands. It's for me. Right? You ever seen a child do that? But what Jesus is talking about is, it's very strange, but giving actually helps the giver more than the receiver. How does that work? Well, by giving, we learn to focus on being managers of what God has given us to use for Him to help others. Whatever I have, am I going to keep that forever? There's going to come a time when none of it's going to be Gene's anymore. And it's going to go to somebody else. So I'm given whatever I have been given for a short time, and God looks at me, God looks at all of us to say, how are you using what you've been given? And the big temptation is to keep thinking it's for us when it's not. It's not for us. I think that's why learning to give blesses the giver more than the receiver, because it helps make sure our priorities are in the right place. I think it also helps in another big way. It helps us to learn how to live unselfishly. It's one thing when you see a two-year-old screaming, it's mine, mine, mine. And yeah, I was that two-year-old at one point. But it's another thing when you see a 40-year-old doing the same thing. Well, giving helps us learn to be unselfish. And it's such a hard problem, because everything we do and the way life seems to work is we get taught by experience, by culture, by everything we see to be selfish. Get some for yourself. You only go around once. Get what you deserve because I deserve it. We get taught to be selfish, and that maybe is kind of a natural way we tend to think. giving helps us see how important it is to be unselfish, because really, truly, that's what God expects. But the most important thing today also comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Seriously, right? There's no aim today. No one's asked me, and I'm not aiming to come after wallets or anything else today. In fact, watch, I'm putting the thing away. Because, yes, if Lindsley Avenue has more money, we can help more people. Of course, that's not the important lesson I want all of us to remember today. It's not. Look again, 2 Corinthians 8. Before those churches in northern Greece did anything, before they contributed money out of their poverty to help people, look what they did first. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Before being generous, the people of northern Greece gave themselves to God first. It's tough to be selfish if you're giving yourself, your life, all you have to God, because then you know it's not mine, it's God's. That's what God really, really wants. God doesn't need our money. It's all God's anyway. He doesn't need our money. He wants us to give because we do that to show that we understand where we sit in relationship to this world. We understand that there are needs and ways to help. But what God really wants, what He really wants, is for us to give up the life of living for ourselves and surrender ourselves to Jesus. Give yourself to God. So the plea this morning, is that if you're living for yourself, that's not going the way God wants it to go. Surrender your life, surrender everything to Jesus today. That's the importance of giving, not what happens in the basket. If I give money in the basket and I haven't given myself to God, it doesn't matter. So please, please today, if there's some way we can help you through prayer or helping you give your life to God, now is the time to respond as together we stand and sing.